glad to have my pastor, Brother West, with us. And I'm going to ask him to slip on up here and open us in prayer tonight. And he and his family have been through some deep water. His wife just lost her daddy, and his parents are both in very poor health, and he's been trying to get an opportunity to see them. So I'm delighted to have him here tonight. So he will open us in prayer. But thank you so much for being here, and you preachers that were able to stay over, thanks so much for staying through the end of the conference. You certainly will not be disappointed in the service tonight, Brother Carter. Brother, would you go ahead?
All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for all the benefits you have given us. Help us not to forget them. Thank you for your Son, most of all. Thank you for the meeting here. And Lord, I pray tonight as Brother Carter preaches to us, Lord, that you would anoint him once again, as you have for all these years. Help us to listen on purpose. Help us to apply what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, amen. I have enjoyed the week, and I'm excited for Brother Carter to close the meeting out for us. I've known him for, I don't even know how long ago it was, 30 years ago or something, maybe more than that, when Earl Lee introduced me to Brother Mickey Carter, and I started going down there. And been a wonderful time, great friendship. Brother Carter is a partially converted race car driver. I don't think there's any other kind. You don't get completely converted from that, but he's a blessing, just a wonderful fella, and been preaching 50 years, 48 of those in the pastorate, 3 of those years he was out in the little country church, and then 45 years in Haines City, which, if I'm not mistaken, was his hometown and his own stomping ground. And, you know, a prophet's not without honor except among his own brethren in his own country. But the work that God's allowed him to raise up down there is a miracle. Great church, college, radio station. They got a great ministry to the aged, and I'll soon be part of it. And so I'm really looking forward to that part. But I joke about it. They own so much land down there that I said they ought to change the name of that town to Carter. Amen. I mean, everywhere you go, Landmark has this, that, and the other. But he's done a great work. The Lord used him in a mighty way. Been a wonderful friend and a great preacher. Always has something that'll speak to you and always has something that's helpful. So I'm excited for him to close the meeting out tonight. And we're going to have the special music now. I think the Greens is going to come up and go ahead and sing a couple for us. And then on the heels of that, Brother Carter will come up and preach the closing message of the conference.
Surely been a blessing to be here this week. It's always a great church to come and be a part of. And appreciate your hospitality. Taking care of us, fed us too good. Amen. Get a chance to go by what tables are still over there. All Brother Coral's books are free on Wednesday night, I understand. And I had my fingers crossed. Anyway, we do have some Bibles over there. If you get nice leather-bound Bibles, Cambridge, Schofield's, plain text, it's whatever you want. Just go by the table. There's some Patch the Pirates over there. So appreciate you looking at that. And we're going to go ahead and sing a couple songs. You know, we're living some crazy days. My dad says, you know, if Trump makes the presidency, he might fulfill that prophecy when the Trump shall sound. Amen. I don't know if that has, I'm sure it has nothing to do with it. But anyway, but there's no need to doubt him now. Amen. We can trust him.
Looking back through the years, the heartache and tears, the Lord has never once let me down. Though I don't understand, still I'll trust in His plan, for He said that His grace would abound. And there's no need to doubt God, have no fear. Though your path seems unclear, someday God's plan will unfold. He has never, never failed. He will always prevail. Our Lord has it under control. And there's no need to doubt.
Missionaries that are here and pastors, it'll be worth it all one of these days. Just keep on that road. Keep winning people to God. God will see you through.
Somebody said, old as I am, I ought to be honored to be anywhere. But good to see. I've been coming up here enough now. I'm getting to know some of you folks. And good to see you again. Good to see the Morses up. Todd, I hadn't seen Todd in a long time. I'm proud of he and Brother Jim Robideau graduating our college, and God's used them in a tremendous way. And we appreciate getting to see everyone. Brother Luke Angel normally picks me up at the airport, but we flew a little lower this trip. Got here anyway with the grace of God, drove, and appreciate being here. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. I told Brother Angel I was going to kind of change the message a little bit. I thought I'd preach to preachers and I'd show them how smart I was, tell them what the toenail on the beast represented. But, you know, we won't go that way. Matthew chapter 7, familiar verses. I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, heaven's absentees. Heaven's absentees. Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus speaking. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I want you to notice that. I never knew you. Not that I knew you and you lost it and then I knew you again. But I never knew you. Never knew you. That's what he says here. And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now we can read the parallel place and other passages, but I'm going to let this do for us tonight. You know, one of the great joys of being a Christian is we know how it's going to end up. You know, the world don't know that. They can lay up for retirement. They can do a lot of things. But they have no assurance like we do. Now, probably like me, many of you, your parents have passed on. But in the end, I'm going to see mine again because they got saved. You can't put a value on that. You know, every now and then, my dad was a reasonable guy. He was a school teacher in early years as well as being a farmer. And sometime in my hot rod days, my mechanics and all would be by the house, and it'd be time to go, and they'd be sitting talking to my dad, Brother Angel, and I couldn't hardly get them out. There was just something there, and they'd say, well, I'd say, you want to go somewhere? No, no, I'd rather sit here and talk with your dad. And you know what? I miss that now. Over and over, I think sometime I wish I could sit down. See, Dad got a lot smarter as I got a lot older. You ever notice that? Amen? That sure happens. But you know, mankind's philosophy, it's a dead-end street. I was reading about the German philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche, the German radical, you know. First one to bring out the theory that God was dead, that caught on with all our atheistic institutions called universities in America. Anyway, you know how he ended up? He ended up praying that God would drive him mad because he had no answers. It was a dead-end street. And you know what? God answered that prayer for him for the last 11 years. He was a madman. No peace. Our college groups was out soul winning recently, and one of the young ladies was giving testimony in church the other night and said she ran across an engineer, high degree, university, whatever, and he was trying to kind of make light of Christianity. And he kind of said to the young lady, you know, I'm an atheist. And here's a young college girl that really nailed him. She said, would you admit to me that the only way you can be an atheist is by faith? Think about it. I sat side of a guy on a plane one time and introduced myself as a preacher. And he said, well, I believe in evolution. I said, well, I don't have that much faith. Think about it. She said he stopped. And he said, you know, young lady, you're right. It takes as much faith to be an atheist as it does a Christian. He was honest. Then she asked him another question he couldn't answer. She said, "Does your faith lead you into having great peace?" She said he shook his head and walked away. She nailed him with the truth. Do you understand that is very true? The world's a dead-end street. Now, thank God, we know how it's going to turn out if we're saved. Amen? Amen. Now, but one of the sadder shocks in heaven will be missing some folks that we thought we would see. I'm down in Florida where, in the wintertime, and we certainly do welcome them, we have people coming into the campgrounds from the north, getting away from the snow. They do it every year, been doing it for every year. And we have a ministry to that group, and I know the folks, a lot of them in my church now. But here's something you hear about the time of year they're coming. The ones that arrive first start looking for the others to come. And you'll hear them make statements like, "Well, I thought they'd be here by now." And they start expecting them to find them. Can you imagine heaven and some folks missing? They're not there? I mean, that's a pretty serious thought, isn't it, folks? It really is. And one of the great shocks of heaven will be folks that are missing. Now, we're seeing a lot of stuff that's shocking today, unbelievable. I can't imagine that America could come to the place that financial extortion is being pulled on whole states that are trying to protect the ladies' restroom. Keep these perverts out. It's so different than the old days. I mean, when I grew up, no such thought would have been entertained. And if a pervert would have went in the woman's room and insisted to go in, he'd never needed another restroom in his life. Amen? But I mean, the shock of this thing that we're seeing today is unbelievable. The shock of bringing in immigrants from everywhere with the terrorists mixed in. It's amazing. Our borders mean nothing. President Obama said this last two or three days that by executive orders, by another executive order going around the Constitution, going around the Congress, by another executive order, he was going to stop them, I forget how many thousand, from being deported. And that's amazing. Somebody said, "Well, let them in. They'll assimilate." They haven't in Europe. They're not assimilating. Now, down south, we folks know how hard it is to assimilate folks from Illinois and Indiana and all that when they come. Now, I'm joking with you some, but no, these Syrians aren't going to assimilate. We can vet some folks from up here, you know, down there, but I'm playing with you now, but get off of that. But it's going to be a shock in heaven when some folks we expected to be there are not there. Amen? Now we got the politicians warming up, and no, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. Might tell you who to vote against, but not for. That's the way it always winds up anyway, isn't it? Just about. But it's shocking to me, the campaign, all of them accusing each other of lying. So what do you think about that? I think they're all right. I really do. But you know what? God really, on the ninth commandment, takes bearing false witness. Pretty serious. Actually, when I was a kid, they taught lying was wrong. It wasn't called political correctness. I remember going over to my first cousin's house. She was a little older than me, and she was just bawling and crying. And I finally got around to where I could ask her what was the matter. She said, "They washed my mouth out with soap." Really happened. Because she got caught with a story or a fib or a lie, whatever you want to call it. She got her mouth washed out. Boy, I know some mouths that need to be washed out. But lying was pretty serious business. The little house I was born in on a farm, my dad was a school teacher at the country school. On the wall was a picture, famous picture, you see it everywhere, of George Washington. I never could figure out where the gray hair left off and the cloud started on that George Washington picture. But I knew about George Washington pretty early. And Mother used to tell me a story. When I was about 4 years old, she told me the story about George Washington and the cherry tree. And how he could not tell a lie. With his little hatchet, he chopped down the cherry tree. She got me a toy hatchet, and she told me that story again. She so impressed me about lying that I haven't, from that time to this, told a lie about a cherry tree. Amen. I still think God takes lying seriously. I really do. But there are some groups of missing persons in heaven. I'm going to name some of them for you. To begin with, I want to name a group that I'm going to call the convicted, but never converted. I think we preachers see more of that than you'd think. I mean, there's folks that walk an aisle, what we'd call the Baptist way, shake a hand, sign a card. They were convicted, but they were never brought through to conversion. I hate to say that. Probably in a Baptist church, in a Methodist church, whatever the thing is in the Catholic church, there's a lot of folks. You go over to Mexico and see some of those stone temples down there. You can see some of those peasant ladies crawling up those steps on their knees, and blood is on those cement steps. Bloody knees. What are they doing? They're under conviction. They want to get right with their Maker. They're doing penance. Not repentance, but penance. They're under conviction, but never all the way through to conversion. That is such a sad thing. It happens, though, to what we would call good people. It happens in good churches. I've had it happen in my church. I'll try to abbreviate a story. When I came to pastor the church I'm in, 45 years now it's been, a little over, there was a lady in the church. I'll call her Sister Murphy. That was actually her name. She probably was pretty much running the show when I got there, and had been for a long time. And while she was a good lady for us, helping some folks, she's pretty much bossing things. The previous preacher, I think, probably left town because of her. All joking aside, he told me, said, now, she is a good lady, but said she'll interrupt you sometime when you're preaching. I thought, that's not going to work. I was teaching Sunday school about the first or second Sunday. I think it was the first Sunday. And I don't know what I was teaching on. But Sister Murphy said, preacher, Brother Schofield disagrees with you. I fired back and said, Dr. Schofield's not teaching this lesson I am. We went back and forth like that for a few weeks. Monday morning, every Monday morning at 7 o'clock, my phone would ring. It hung on the wall near the kitchen. I'd look at my wife and I'd say, it's Sister Murphy. Well, she'd blast me on the phone for what I'd done wrong Sunday. And I hate to say it, but I was young and a little bit hot-headed, and I blasted back. We call it righteous indignation. I had plenty of it. Anyway, that went on. I preached. I can't get into all the details, but it was interesting. One Monday morning, the phone rang. I went to the phone. It was Sister Murphy. But she sounded different. And she said something like, "It's a beautiful morning." So I, you know, just wasted talk. Wasn't like her. "Preacher, I want you to come by my house this morning." I said, "Well, can you tell me over the phone what it is?" "No, you just got to come by." I said, "You know, I got to, oh, please come by." And I thought, she sounds so different. She's 85 years old. But she was one spry 85-year-old lady, I'll tell you that. I went by her house. I was young enough. She was old enough. I could get by with it. I went by her house. She met me at the door, invited me in. She didn't meet my eye. Unusual for her. She had a card table set up with cookies and coffee on it and three chairs around it. "Sit down and have some coffee and cookies." But she not beat my eyes. She's acting different. I sit down, coffee, cookie. She's still not looking at me. Finally, I said, "Sister Murphy, you have never had a bit of trouble telling me what was on your mind. Now, what is it?" She said, "Well, you know, you and I haven't agreed much." I thought, that's an understatement. But, I said, "I know." She said, "I know you don't think I've been listening to your preaching, but I have." I said, "What is it?" She said, "Well, preacher." And then she looked me right in the eye and she said, "Preacher, I'm just not sure I'm saved." I wouldn't say I'm sure. I've used this since, but I had never used it up to this point. I said, "Sister Murphy, wouldn't you like to know?" "Oh, yes." So I took that third chair and I kind of made it, moved it around, kind of made an opening between two chairs. I said, "Sister Murphy, I'm going to play like this was the door to heaven. I'm going to play like I'm the angel that has to let you in. And I said, I want you to tell me why I should let you into God's heaven." Oh, she was ready to play the game. "Okay." And she started giving me reasons. "My husband and I fought the liquor traffic for 50 years. We went to this meeting. We helped this missionary. We done this. We helped these kids." Boy, she had a list. Works, works, works. I'm just sitting there looking at her. As she began to finally run out of a tall list she made, her voice kept getting higher and higher and higher. And finally she looked right in the eye and she said, "And after all that, I'm not saved, am I?" I said, "No, ma'am. You're not." I took the Bible and boy, she got saved. Well, the whole church knew how she was. Boy, when she came back, Brother Angel, she was a different woman. The whole church knew it. But I thought, 65 years plus a church member. But she'd have been missing in heaven. She was not saved. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saves us." And you know, a lot of people get convicted in a lot of ways. Some follow through to conversion. Some don't. They live a life, almost as it were, convicted and still trying on their own to meet God's requirements. I was out doing bus visitation one Saturday morning. No, not too far from the church, maybe 5 miles, 6. And I was in a place where there was a lot of mobile homes and where we picked up kids, and I was by myself for some reason that morning, or I'd taken that section, and I was going around knocking doors, nobody was home, sticking a track in your door, you know how you do it. I come around a mobile home with a little old porch-like thing on it and concrete slab out there, and a motorcycle gang was out there working on their bikes, and I was right in the middle of them by the time I saw them. Well, I had tracks and New Testament, white shirt and tie on. And boy, they started in on me. "Little preacher boy out here this morning, Saturday morning. What is he doing out here?" And they, you know, how old rough redneck boys will do. But they sure didn't get the same reaction they were hoping for. I said, I'll tell you what I'm doing out here this morning. I'm trying to keep you fellows out of hell. No need to beat around the bush. We had a little give and take and a little laughing and so on. I moved on. About 12 o'clock. Well, it was later than that. It was closer to 1, maybe 1 a.m. that morning. Wife and I are in bed. Somebody knocked on the door. They'd done more knocking. They were just knocking the door down. We lived behind the church then, the little parsonage. And I went to the door. It was the leader of that motorcycle gang. Still had on his jacket. And he's shaking. I mean, just trembling and shaking. And he said, Preacher, you got to help me. I thought, well, he's doped out, you know. I said, what is it? He said, I climbed the water tower tonight. I was going to commit suicide. He said, I was looking down off the water tower. And he said, that lake of fire you told us about, I was about to jump in it. Brought him in on the couch, led him to the Lord, baptized him the next morning when he walked out. Now see, he got convicted. Just that little statement convicted him. But he followed it through to conversion. Thank God when that happens, but it don't always happen, and therefore there'll be a group in heaven we'd call the convicted but never converted. Be missing. There's another group I'll mention to you, and that's the religious but not regenerated. There's a difference. All missionaries can tell you that all tribes they ever go into are religious. They've never found an atheistic tribe yet. All it's false gods, but they believe in a God. Many gods. Many ways to reach those many gods. Awful ways. We had a missionary that went into the jungles. He's passed away a few years ago. Went into the jungles where they'd never seen an outsider. And he told me they believed in their God. They believe that the only way their ancestors could keep on having life, eternal life, was for those that are living, the family that was living, to take the flesh off the bones when one died and pound the bones into a meal, a grain-like substance, add water to it, and that whole remaining family, to give eternal life to the dead relatives, had to drink it. Awful. Can you imagine? He said, when I was able to reach them with the gospel, the greatest news to them was, and his first name was Cecil. Cecil, you mean we no longer have to drink this bones? What a relief to hear the good news of the gospel. But he said, I've never found any that were not religious. Do you know everybody's religious? With something? They really are. You think about that just a little bit. Some folks are religious to a church. They'll attend religiously. And hopefully they've been saved, but some of them are just religious. To a lodge, to a club, really, still religious, in too many cases lost. One of the biggest examples of this, if you were to go to Acts chapter 10, is the Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. Flip over there if you can quickly. I won't take time to go read it all, but it's a good example of what I'm talking about. You read about Cornelius here in chapter 10. You know what it says about him? It says he was devout. You ever hear somebody say, oh, he's a devout church member, a devout? I want to tell you something. Being devout don't save you. There's a lot of folks devout to a lot of things. You know what I'm saying to you there? How about Islam? Are there any devout followers of Islam? I mean, if they'll blow themselves up, they're pretty devout, aren't they? If that's the only way they think they're going to get to their so-called heaven, they're pretty devout. There's a lot of communists that are devout. Just being devout don't save you, folks. Cornelius here, it says he feared God. Now listen to me. Have you ever heard somebody say, see that man over there? Over there? He's a God-fearing man. Do you know that don't save you? Do you know everybody fears? Yeah, they do. I was on an airplane trying to get out of Atlanta across the mountains to, not a long trip, just to Knoxville. That plane got up, got in the crucial spot of getting across the mountains. One of the engines stopped. You knew it stopped too. I mean, it was vibrating and he had the nose pulled up and it got anxious on there. There was a bunch of God-fearing people on there for the next few minutes. But it didn't save them. Now, by the grace of God, we did make it. We did land, obviously. But as soon as they thought they were safe, they started ordering drinks to calm the nerves down. See, God was out of the picture. Didn't need him no more. There's a lot of so-called God-fearing that's just scared for the moment. Scared for the physical. Scared for the pain. That sort of thing. Look at the story of Cornelius. I'm talking about, thinking about, did he get saved because he was devout? No. Did he get saved because he was a God-fearing man? No. By the way, it says he gave alms. Some of you won't be accused of that, I know. But he gave alms. I heard about one fellow said, by giving, I've got a system worked out. He said, my giving's like this. He said, I draw a line, and I get on this side. I throw the money up in the air, and what falls on my side is mine, and what falls on God's side is his. Another fellow said, I got a better system than that. He said, what is it? He said, I throw mine up in the air. What stays up is God's, and what comes down is mine. We all understand about just giving don't save you. I tell you what, though. If your heart's right with God, you give because you want to, not because you have to. There's a whole big difference in that. When you understand the cause and the need, and your heart will be where your treasure is, my friend. But you know, Cornelius here, he was a big giver, but it didn't save him. It even says he prayed always. Somebody said, that's it. He got saved praying. No, he didn't. Do you know, as a lost man, not going to Sunday school, knowing nothing really, except I'd settled there was a God, I prayed. I had a little Catholic friend that prayed. He prayed, Mary, full of grace, have mercy on us sinners. He had a little prayer memorized, so did I. You know, I prayed, now, Lord, lay me down to sleep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I prayed. Didn't mean nothing. Didn't understand nothing. I remember one time, talking about racing, Brother Dennis. Remember one time I was in a pretty long race. 500 laps, but it was a short track. It wasn't, you know, we raced several hours that afternoon. Oh, it was Florida hot. You're exhausted in that thing. But I had led the race for a good little bit. It was in the bag, looked like. My buddy, my partner, had blown a tire. He had to come in an extra pit stop and get it. And when he come out, he was driving like a fool. He was several laps behind. And I'm catching up to him as we come into the third turn. And I saw him hit the fence. Burst his radiator, and just as I was arriving, the water was coming down the pitch of the track. I mean, you didn't have to be Einstein to know what was going to happen. When I hit that water and that centrifugal force, I went round and round and round and went out into the infield. Cost me the race. My own partner, you know. I crawl out the window of that thing. I'm exhausted. I can't hardly stand up. Nobody can reach me in that spot until they get everything stopped. And I crawl out of the window. And I remember it as to this day. I was on my knees crawling out of the car. And I done like this. God, I've had all of this I can take. Now I called on God. Was I saved? No. No. We have a ministerial assassination in our town. They have a little sign up around town that says, only prayer can save you. That's a lie. People pray to Buddha. That don't save them. Isn't it amazing? You better be praying to the right one that paid for your sins so you can get saved, brother. But anyway, prayer didn't save Cornelius. Didn't save him. By the way, if you read it close, he had a vision. I've asked some folks, when did you get saved? Well, I got saved when I tingled. I remember one night eating too much stew and coconut cake. I tingled all night. But I wasn't saved. It's crazy what folks claim sometimes, isn't it? Really is. Cornelius had a vision. It was even of God, but it didn't save him. If you were to go to verse 34 in that 10th chapter, you'd find out how he got saved. Peter was sent for. Peter came, and you read the words, and Peter opened his mouth. He gave him the Word of God. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen, it's going to take God's Word for the regeneration that's needed. It's going to take God's Word for a man to get born again. Amen? And watch out for the vision business. Watch out for the tingling business. Go by the Word of God. Yeah, there's going to be a group that's religious but not regenerated. And then there's going to be a group that's baptized but not born again. Did you get that? Have you had somebody come to you and say, we've had it all the time, of course. Preacher, I want to get baptized. Like that would save them. And many of them think it would. Of course, we're going to tell them the truth when they come talking like that to us. But there's a lot of folks who've been baptized, never got born again. They just got ducked and don't know it. They got immersed, maybe, but it didn't save them. Thank God it's the blood that cleanses, not the baptismal waters. Amen. And Paul said there was a difference in the baptism and the gospel. Remember what he said in First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, that God sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That means there's a difference. There's a difference. Now, Paul did baptize. He was baptized at the word of Jesus. When Jesus got him on the road to Damascus and told him, I'm going to send you to a house in the city, and it'll be told thee what thou must do. So when Ananias came to the house of Judas and found Paul, he got Paul baptized. So then who was it that was behind the baptism of Paul? It was Jesus. He told him what to do. Some folks want to say, well, Paul didn't believe in baptism. Well, he could have fooled me. He got baptized. He did baptize. But he sure made a distinction between it and the gospel. And I'm for baptism. I believe it's a wonderful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Our forefathers died over the issue of baptism, especially infant baptism. So I don't belittle it, but I want it in its right place. I recognize that just being baptized don't save anybody. I've had some argument with certain groups over that, and you have too, I'm sure. But you have these folks, and this is what we have sometime. Okay, you got saved, now you need to get baptized. But preacher, I've already been baptized. You ever heard that one? I said, no. It don't count until after you believe. I take off his wedding ring here to make a little illustration. You know, Baptism's a lot like that wedding ring. If I wasn't married, I could put it on my finger, but it wouldn't mean a thing. Right? It'd really be a lie, wouldn't it? The truth is, a lot of folks got it backwards. Wear the wedding ring because I am married. And got it in its proper lineup. It is amazing how folks get mixed up on that. You know, I wear the wedding ring because I love my wife. I'm not ashamed to confess her. You ought to get baptized because you love the Lord. It's a way to confess Him, amen? Certainly it is. But you know, one time I stood at the altar and I said, I do to her. And I remember it. Somebody said, well, I'm not sure if I got saved. Hey, if you got saved, you remember it. I got married, I remember it. Some of you fellows say, oh, I'm not sure, you better watch out. Be in trouble in a hurry. I actually had a guy bring a lady and him to my office one time. And he told me, we want to get married in secret. I said, now what do you mean? And he literally was trying to get me to perform a ceremony, and he was not going to openly confess she was his wife. Of course, I didn't. But that's what some folks want to do with the Lord. Yeah, I got saved, but I'm not going to tell anybody. I got saved, but I'm going to keep it secret. Uh-huh. Are you sure you got saved? You may just make up that group I'm talking about is going to be missing in heaven. No doubt about it. I won't say when you say I do to that wife, you're saying I don't to all other women. Understand that? Some of you young ladies, listen to me. You say, Mom, I'm going to be an old maid. I'm 13. You won't let me date. And some think that. Think about it a minute. I'll warn you young ladies for something, just a minute. Give you a little warning. The prettier you are, the more danger you're in, the more you better be careful, the more temptations is going to be thrown at you and more lies going to be told you. Be a little mean now. Some of you say, I'm ugly. Well, you might be safer. You might be protected. You don't like that, do you? Let me ask you, young ladies, when's the last time you went and looked in the mirror and said, God, thank you for all this protection I've got? I said I'm being mean. Forgive me. Now, let me see if I can help you out of that fix I put myself in. Listen to me, man. Do you ever hear beauty is in the eye of the beholder? Do you understand what somebody says is pretty may not be pretty to somebody else? In fact, I'm very thankful. I married the most beautiful woman in the world. I surely did. I'm glad, though, that all the rest of the men in the world don't think the same thing. Understand what I'm saying? Now, the truth of the matter is, when you say I do to the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to say I don't to a lot of things. You got to reject a lot of things. And if you're going to be true to Him, stay true to Him. Now, I'm going to hurry to say this. Heaven's absentees are going to be made up of a group that's baptized but not born again. It's going to be made up of a group who profess but do not possess. Boy, you can't always go by just the word somebody speaks. sometimes they're trying to convince themselves. Sometimes they've learned the church language. They'd say brother, sister. They'd sing Amazing Grace. They've learned, but it's really not real. They can't serve two masters. That's why they're so miserable. See, the most miserable person is not a lost person. It's a saved person trying to straddle the fence. Or it's a lost person trying to live a saved life when they're not. That's very common, I fear. Too common. Those that profess but do not possess. The text here says, Lord, Lord. Confessing out loud, Lord, Lord, professing their works. You know, in Luke 13 it says, we've eaten drunk in thy presence. We've talked in the streets. That sure sounds churchy, don't it? But they were not saved. Not saved. That's terrible. But in the text here, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So we say, what is that will? It's clear. 6:40, John 6:40. I'll read it to you for time's sake. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What is God's will? Jesus plainly told us. John 6:40. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth. Do you know, if you have doubts, I'm not trying to talk anybody out of their salvation. But you ought to be sure. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Not guess, but know. Know that you have eternal life. Know it. What a terrible thing it'll be if we're looking for somebody in heaven and they don't show up. I think I got the facts pretty well right. In 1924, there was a World Series game being played between Washington and New York. World Series. Down to the last game that would make the difference of which team won the series. Last game had gone to the ninth inning. And the score was tied. Washington was at bat. And they had two outs. A man by the name of, I imagine his first name was a nickname, but his name was Goose Goslin. Goose was at bat. Had two strikes on him. Three balls, two strikes. Full count. The pitcher wound up and threw him a fastball, and Goose hit it. He hit it hard. But it didn't quite go over the fence. It bounced off the fence, and the fielder was making a play on it. As Goose came around the third base coach, thinking this may be our only chance to win this game, waved him home. Go home. Win it by one run if he made it safe home. And Goose stretched it. The ball came. He slid in the home plate. It looked clear to the crowd that he beat the ball, beat the tag by a little bit. Cloud of dust. Crowd on their feet screaming and hollering. He's safe, he's safe. But the umpire hollered, he's out, and the crowd roared. No, he was safe. The umpire's kind of huddled. The crowd's going crazy. They get him a big bullhorn finally, and the umpire turns to the crowd. And he says this, he's out. He would have been safe at home, but he missed first base. He missed first base. Who's going to be missing in heaven? The ones that miss first base. Going to miss heaven if they miss first base. Who is first base? The Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed on Him? Do you know He's your Savior? Go be loved ones looking for loved ones in heaven. Those that missed first base won't be there. I ask you tonight, be sure. Just be sure, folks. I do believe Jesus is coming soon. And we preachers could tell you story after story to back up the point tonight. Be sure. Be sure. Just don't miss first base. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we come to You in prayer. And Lord, it's not our desire for anybody to miss first base. Not our desire for any loved ones in heaven grieving because ones they thought to see are not there. Lord, I pray You'd speak to our hearts. And Father, if there not be any in the building, I pray everybody in this building is saved and know it and sure. But Lord, they may have loved ones. I pray they'll not gamble on whether or not they're going to be to heaven. But they'll do everything they can to reach them while there's time. I pray You'd bless the invitation now and speak to our hearts. And whatever You have asked us to do, we'd be willing to do it. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
I wonder, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, how many people as a testimony could say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I know for sure that I'd go to heaven. I know of a time and place when I received Christ." If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high? All right, God bless you. Put them back down. I wonder tonight if there's somebody that would say, "Preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. I could not raise my hand, or I did raise it. But in my heart, I'm not 100% sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven. Please pray for me." Somebody like that, you'd slip a hand up good and high so I can see it. "I'm not sure if I die to go to heaven." Do you have a hand up, buddy? Back there, young man. Okay, I saw your hand. Somebody else. Okay, God bless you. I see your hand. Somebody else. Put it up good and high so I can see it. Anybody else with these? You'd say, "Preacher, include me in that prayer. If I died, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven, but I do want to know that for sure. Please pray for me." Anybody else, quickly, before I bow my head to pray, you'd say, "Preacher, include me in that prayer." If that's you, just lift your hand up good and high so I can see it. Father, thank You for these, and I pray You'd bind the enemy off their lives. Thank You for the great message and the appeal, and I pray that tonight these folks would not only acknowledge a need, but they'd get to first base. They'd get the matter settled. They'd come to Christ, help to realize the urgency of the matter, and I pray You'd draw them tonight and bind the enemy off their lives. We plead the blood of Christ. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Listen closely, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, except for those of you that lifted your hand. If you raised your hand and said, "Preacher, I'm not sure that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I do want to go to heaven." If you lifted your hand, I want you right now where you are, if you would please, just lift your head, open your eyes, look right up here at me. And did you mean that? Want to be saved and know it for sure? Did you? How about you? Did you mean that? In just a moment, we're going to have a stanza or two of an invitation song. If you meant that, I'm going to ask you to step out. There will be workers down here to meet you at the end of the aisle. If you're a youngster and you want your parents to come with you and they're here, just get them by the hand and tell them you want to come down and talk to somebody. But I want to urge you, don't let this opportunity pass. For somebody, this could be your final opportunity. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. I wonder one other thing tonight. I wonder how many of God's people, saved people, would say, "Preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart just about some folks that I love, people that I know, people that I work with, and as far as I know, they don't even claim to be saved. I'm not being judgmental, but they don't claim to be saved, and preacher, I want you to pray for me that God would help me to be more urgent and more fervent in my efforts to reach them with the gospel, to be a better soul winner, a more fervent soul winner, to do more to try to reach them before it is too late for them. Pray for me as a Christian that God would help me to be a more fervent soul winner and do more to get others to Christ. Pray for me if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good time, says all of the crowd. God bless you, hands everywhere. Father, we love you tonight and thank you for speaking to hearts. Thank you for the message. Thank you for Brother Carter, the testimony. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless this invitation in power. And I pray you'd save the lost. I pray you'd help them to come and seek out help. And I pray, dear God, that you would work in our hearts as your people. And, Lord, the time's running out for us to reach folks. Help us to be more urgent, more fervent. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Just a moment, I'm going to point the musicians. When I do, they'll begin to play. If God spoke to you hard enough to raise a hand, I'm going to ask you to come. And by all means, if you raise the hand and you are not saved, come and let somebody, one of these workers at the end of the aisle, just tell them, I came, want to talk to somebody about Jesus, about being saved. You step out on the first stanzas and music plays, you raise the hand, would you come right now? Amen.